You will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, heaven, that they have become so ineffective in this. What do you think about that quote? Agree with it? Disagree with it? You know, when the worship team sang the song, God of All Creations, that song is very special to Debbie and myself because she danced a hula that was using sign language to that song. And one of the places that she danced that song was in deepest, darkest Africa, in Kenya. She had an opportunity with a group of people who were on a mission base in bush Africa, when there was no lights, no electricity at nighttime, but we all gathered outside under the full blanket of stars. I mean, no lights from any nearby city. We were in the middle of nowhere. And again, no electricity at night because we only had a generator for about an hour or so in the evenings. And those lights of the stars were amazing to see. We looked up and as we took a small battery-powered set of speakers and set it down on the dirt in between us and played that song, God of All Creation. And in a circle, the group of us just danced and gave glory and honor to God. It's one of the holiest moments in our lives, one of those moments when you start to see just a little bit of the awesomeness of the heavens, of God, and you begin to see how that should influence us. But you know, the next day, the sun rose, and we had other chores to do, and sometimes those moments of the fabric of heaven and earth being opened up, they close back, and it gets obscured, it gets foggy. And so I think this quote by C.S. Lewis is accurate. We have heaven because if you're a Christian, you know that heaven has been given to you as a gift. That's our destination, our true home. But we sometimes forget. We lose sight because we live in a place that is not very heaven-like. You know, a world that has sin and brokenness and disappointments and, you know, traffic accidents and license plates falling off the back of your car. You know, all sorts of things happen. But, and actually, that happened yesterday for us when we were out picking apples. The license plate fell off the back of somebody's car. But we have these things, these disappointments, and those things take up our mind. You know, children get sick. Tests come up. Boyfriends and girlfriends break up. Family members who we love die or get sick. You know, we need to balance the checkbook like Wally has to do every week, you know, to balance the church checkbook. And those things can start to crowd out heaven in our hearts. So my prayer this week has been that today God would open up all of our eyes to grasp the beauty of the indescribable, the beauty of heaven, and that we would encourage one another from this day forward to allow that vision to bring us back to the things that matter most to Him. Let me pray again as I start this message. Lord, thank you. Thank you that the truth of heaven, that you have opened the doors for us to be with you forever through Jesus Christ, that is an absolute reality. Father, help us. Help us as we gather around your word and listen to your Holy Spirit speaking quietly to us. Help us to grasp heaven, so that we will be living as people whose citizenship is in heaven, and that we are just temporarily here on earth, serving you and being prepared by you for our eternal home with you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. A sustaining inspiration for me as a pastor over the last 25 years has been Peter Marshall, the pastor of of the Newark Avenue Presbyterian Church, which is just right down the road from us, just northwest of us, during the middle of the 20th century, during the war years, World War II years. During our first month here, both Debbie and I had a chance separately to go to that church and sit down in the empty sanctuary during the weekday and actually sit in what was at one time quite a while back, Abraham Lincoln's pew. And it has his little engraved name on it. But what I want to do is share a story about heaven that Peter Marshall told, and it's remembered by his wife, Catherine, in a book called A Man Called Peter. This took place on Sunday morning, December 7th, 1941. Peter Marshall was preaching to a regiment of midshipmen at the Naval Academy at Annapolis. A strange feeling, which he couldn't shake off, led him to change his sermon from the previously announced theme to something based on the a passage from the book of James, 4:14. And the book of James says this, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." In the chapel before him was the December graduating class. Apparently they had some different schedules for graduation at that time. And these young men, who in a few days would receive their commissions and go on active duty. In that sermon, Peter Marshall, the sermon titled Go Down Death, he used this illustration about heaven. "In a home of which I know, a little boy, the only son, was ill with an incurable disease. Month after month, the mother had tenderly nursed him, read to him, and played with him, hoping to keep him from realizing the dreadful finality of the doctor's diagnosis. But as the weeks went on and he grew no better, the little boy gradually began to understand that he would never be like the other boys who he saw playing outside his window. And small as he was, he began to understand the meaning of the term death. And he too knew that he was to die. One day his mother had been reading to him the stirring tales of King Arthur and his knights of the Round Table, of Lancelot and Guinevere and Elaine, the Lily Maid of Astolat, and of that last glorious battle in which so many fair knights had met their death. And as she closed the book, the boy sat silent for an instant, as though deeply stirred with the trumpet call of the old English tale, and then asked the question that had been weighing on his childish heart. Mother, what is it like to die? Mother, does it hurt?" Quick tears sprang to her eyes, and she fled to the kitchen, supposedly to tend to something on the stove. She knew it was a question of deep significance. She knew it must be answered satisfactorily. So she leaned for an instant against the kitchen cabinet, her knuckles pressed white against the smooth surface, and breathed a hurried prayer that the Lord would somehow keep her from breaking down before her son and would tell her how to answer him. And the Lord did tell her. Immediately she knew how to explain it to him. "Kenneth," she said as she returned to the next room, "you remember when you were a tiny boy, how you used to play so hard all day that when night came, you'd be too tired even to undress, and you would tumble into your mother's bed and fall asleep? That was not your bed. It was not where you belonged. And you stayed there for only a little while. In the morning, much to your surprise, you would wake up and find yourself in your own bed, in your own room. You were there because someone had loved you and taken care of you. Your father had come with big, strong arms and carried you away. Kenneth, death is like that. We just wake up some morning to find ourselves in the other room, our own room where we belong, because the Lord Jesus loved us." The lad's shining, trusting face looked up into hers, told her that the point had gone home into his heart, and that there would be no more fear, only love and trust as he went to meet the Father in heaven. After Peter Marshall had finished the service at Annapolis, and as he and his wife Catherine were driving back to Washington, D.C. that afternoon, suddenly on the car radio came the announcement. "Ladies and gentlemen, stand by for an important announcement. This morning, the United States Naval Base at Pearl Harbor was bombed. Within a month, many of the young men to whom Peter Marshall had just preached that message would prepare to go toward combat and perhaps heroes' graves in strange waters. All of them would be exposed to the risks and dangers of war, and Peter Marshall, under God's direction, that very morning, had offered them the defining metaphor about the reality of eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life in heaven. If there was a major in the College of Christianity, that would be our major. We need to understand it, grasp eternal life, and understand where it is and what it is that waits for us. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22 for a vivid vision of the reality which awaits us as Christians. And there's so much more about heaven to cover. I'm only going to cover a small slice of it this morning. The passage says this in Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me, John, the apostle John, one of the close followers of Jesus, who was the last one of the original apostles alive. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. And let's just stop there. An important word I want you to remember from this half of that passage is the word life. One of the most significant aspects of heaven and our existence in heaven is life. And if I could put it in capital letters for you, I would, and blaze it across in fireworks. Life is there because life flows from God himself. You notice the passage, it says the river of the water of life, not a trickle, not a little water bottle, but a river, a mighty flowing river of life, clear as crystal, pure water, eternal life flowing from the throne of God, from God himself and the Lamb, another name for Jesus, who was the sacrifice on our behalf so we could become children of God. He took upon himself our sins so that we could enjoy a relationship with God. So life is present in heaven, both literally and figuratively. There's discussions. Is this a literal river? Is this just a vision? You know, there's so much in Revelation and in Scripture that is meant to be literal. And sometimes we limit what we think of as literal because of what we understand to be the laws of physics or the laws of, you know, that we tend to follow. Think laws of physics suspended, both literal and figurative. A river of life flowing down the middle of the great city of the street of the city. Imagine a river as wide. The widest river I have ever seen has been the Mississippi going across there. Maybe you've seen wider rivers, larger rivers, swollen rivers. But imagine a flowing river, not muddy like the Mississippi at its peak, but pure as crystal, full of life, flowing down the middle of a highway in the middle of the city. Life. Life it was as it was meant to be, with a tree, the tree of life. Now, this is a picture of Eden. When I started this series on beauty, I discussed how Eden was broken because of sin. The beauty and all that was set up for us by God, for us to enjoy, was cracked because he also gave us the ability to choose whether we would love him, whether we would respond to him, whether we would receive his gift of life. And because he gave us that ability to choose, beauty was broken. Eden and the tree of life, we were banished from that place, from that perfect place. But here, in this passage, is the restoration. I'm so glad Luis used that word this morning for the children's message. What was broken is restored. Eden, as it was meant to be, with free access. Now, we went apple picking yesterday. You know, this tree is described as bearing fruit in season. You know, there were some really great ripe apples, and there were some rotten apples on the ground. And there were apples that were going to be in season for just a little while longer, some that had just passed. And, you know, in order to figure out which apples we were going to try, and I don't know, I think Yvonne probably, did you bake yesterday after all? You did, okay. So did it turn out well? Yay, okay. But imagine the fruit of life. Better than the sweetest apple, better than the sweetest fruit, better than anything that we can imagine, being born over and over. The number 12 is often in Scripture a perfect word to symbolize something perfect, a perfect number. And it's complete. That in season, out of season, there is no such thing as in season and out of season anymore. There is life. There is fruit. There is goodness. What makes it hard for us to focus on heaven is because we do know that where we live now, there are seasons. There's seasons of grieving. There's seasons of sweat and toil, maybe even sadness. There are seasons that we go in and out of. But in this perfect destination for us, the season is always good. We will no longer know the brokenness of a harsh word. We will no longer know the unforgiveness that happens between people. We will no longer know this distance that we sometimes have with God and where we feel like we just can't talk to Him or we just don't hear Him. That will be no more. We will enjoy life. I say this to you. We need to spur each other on in this, in life, in grasping life. That's part of what we come together for on Sunday mornings. But we also come together in small groups, in fellowship, picking apples, even hanging out with each other in the afternoons. Coming together as believers, we need to remind each other that this life that is in the future is also starting now. Because if you're a Christian, this river of life in some small way is happening right now in you. We may be distracted by some other things going on, but that pure river, Jesus, is here. He's here now. And we need to remind ourselves and one another in the midst of all the things that we face that this life is here. And we can be remembering and actually remembering that we need to share it. This water of life isn't just for us to hoard. You know, when we were in different places, I carried a water purifier. You know, it's a military-grade water purifier. It goes down into the level of a virus. Small box, highly expensive, very effective. Pure water in the world today is hard to come by. I mean, even though we live in the United States where water is, you know, pretty good, it's not absolutely pure. Even with my little purifier, it's not absolutely pure. I think God made us as creatures who need water so that we could be reminded every time we drink of our real need for living water. So perhaps one way to be spurred on in life is every time you take a drink of water, and I know all of us drink water, otherwise we'd be dead. Every time we take a sip of water, remember the river of life that is in you and also waiting for you. Praise God for it, and remember that we need to share this living water with others. That is the reason we exist as a church, why we exist as Christians, to give glory to God and to share this living water with others. And just one more thing about this passage. If we have this beautiful picture of heaven and this throne and living water, the opposite of that is the absence of God. The presence of God here, fully, completely, the absence of God is hell. That is hell. It's not a beer party going on forever. There is no goodness there. There's no presence of God. There's no light. Only pain and anguish. God desires that no one perish. And he calls us to live out our life and to share this life with others. Because everyone without Christ is headed for hell. Because they have not opened themselves to this living water. And many people don't even know about it. God gives us this message to share. And we must remember it. Last half of this passage. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. If the first word was life, the second word I want you to take away from this passage is serve. Serve. Because our relationship with God is restored, because we see him face to face, because, now that strange phrase about having his name on our foreheads is not, you know, a tattoo on our forehead. It means that we belong and want to belong to him who we love. It means that his covering of grace, his covering of power, his covering of purpose is over us. And because of that, we desire to serve God. Now, as a Christian now, we love God, we are filled with his life, and we serve him now. This is just a small preparation or hint of what it will be like there. Because even now as we serve, sometimes we get caught up or distracted, and some of the things that we're involved in are not really bringing glory to God. You know, we're just involved in our own selfish activities. But in that place, we will be able to serve purely with a whole heart. And you know, the thing is that there is a description of the light of God, God's light filling this place, overwhelming us. Pastor Francis Chan uses an illustration, and I didn't take the long rope. He had like a 100-foot rope on his stage. I decided not to buy a rope from Ace Hardware, but imagine if this ribbon went on for infinity from the white side and just kept going on. There's one small red section, if you can see here. Imagine this red section is our life on earth, the small blip of time, however many years we have. And imagine that the rest of this white ribbon is eternity. What happens during this small red blip determines what happens for the rest of eternity, heaven or hell. And if you have chosen Jesus and he's chosen you and you belong to him in this little red section, what you do with this gift of life, how you love and serve and obey him, determines something about the quality of this time. You'll still have the throne of God. You'll still have life. You'll still have all these wonderful things. But there's some aspect of an effect. So when you pray when it was hard to pray, when you give when it was hard to give, when you serve with your gifts or learn to do your best so that in one sense or another, you know, I'm sorry, Wally, I'm going to use you as an example. I didn't ask you for permission, but your previous role with the law, you chose to live a life that was righteous and good, I pray, that had good effect on others. And even though now you may not be as directly involved in that, your willingness to serve by crunching those little numbers on Wednesdays, trying to balance our checkbook and send out checks and take care of the bills of the church, from God's perspective, because you do it out of love and obedience to God, it has the effect of a reward that echoes all through eternity as we do it out of love for him. That is what God wants for us. So the serving that happens is, if we imagine that that little part that we're doing now is magnified in heaven, there is something beyond our imagination. I mean, this message is called Beauty Beyond Words. It is so difficult to conceive. But God says, This is the truth. This is the reality of our lives. So life and serving, to serve God, that will be part of it. And it'll be as if, you know, right now we think of work. Work is a little bit of drudgery at times. You know, there are times, there are moments of, you know, exaltation and happiness. But maybe work, because of us living in this world now, work can be tough. Imagine work and what you imagine as play combined. Because all that you are, all that you were meant to be, is expressed through this serving, this work that is redeemed perfectly. I pray that this picture of heaven will be true and real for us more and more. And again, I just covered a small bit of it. But I pray that we will spur each other on. God gives us opportunities to get a little glimpse of heaven, doesn't he, though? When we gather together, perhaps when someone that we love passes away who knows the Lord. Every time we say farewell to someone who loves the Lord and they go on ahead of us, you know, it's a little bit brighter. We see heaven just a little bit more clearly. I want to close with a story that's a very personal story of once when I felt like I had a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of what happens after we die. Now, I've shared stories about our older daughter and her difficulties. When she did die in 1994, it was a difficult time, but we knew it was her time. She died the day after Debbie's birthday on October 15th, 1994, at exactly 7 p.m. And, you know, we crossed that finish line with her, and we let her go and entrusted her to God. A few weeks later, I had this very, very vivid dream. And I don't want to underestimate the power of that dream for you, because it is the happiest, most joyful experience of my entire life. Nothing on earth equals it. And in my dream, let's go ahead and go to this next picture. That is a valley called Manoa Valley, right at the back of the University of Hawaii in Honolulu. We were living in that valley in a house, just kind of down where those gathering of houses are down below. And I had in my dream the experience of being at the very top of that mountain up there called Tantalus, standing there. But I wasn't myself. I was our daughter. And, you know, I share with you, she was completely blind, completely deaf, profoundly and severely mentally challenged and medically fragile. But at that moment, from her perspective, I looked out with eyes that could see for the first time. And I was standing, because she could never stand. I was standing at the precipice of Tantalus. And in front of me, as I comprehended this vista, were two angels standing in midair. And they had this beautiful smile, but they were floating just beyond my reach. And both of them, one there, one here, reached out their hands like this. And Naomi's mind couldn't comprehend these things on earth, but in that moment, I felt as if I could understand what Naomi was, our daughter, was thinking. She understood that to go to these angels, she would have to step off the cliff. She, who had never understood gravity before, comprehended gravity. She understood the potential for hurt. And in my dream, as her, I hesitated for a moment, and then I reached forward my hands to their hands. And just as I was falling, I knew what I was doing. I was trusting God for my future. Just as I was ready to fall, I touched their hands, and those angels instantly flew. It was the most joyful feeling I've ever had. And I knew that we were meant to fly. We were meant to overcome. Even gravity is perhaps part of the judgment for sin. You know, we need gravity to kind of hold us down. But we flew, and it was an overwhelming feeling of peace, joy that I have never known. The second closest was when I came to Christ and knew that he forgave me. But this instant, I grasped just a small part of what heaven must be. These words that we read, I know it's hard to comprehend. But if you stay and follow Jesus, he will gradually fill your heart with perhaps illustrations or experiences like what we had or what I had in my dream. And you will begin to grasp purity, life, serving from his perspective. I pray that that will be true. Let's pray together. Lord, for those here who are believers, I ask that you would help all of us to grasp how wide, how deep, how broad is your love for us, and how beautiful it is to be with you forever. Father, change our lives now so that we reflect that home which waits for us, that we don't get caught up, Lord. Keep us from being distracted by the things in this temporary existence. Help us to live for you, to be your witnesses, to die to ourselves more and more each day, so that we would be prepared for life eternal. And Lord, I do pray for those who are here, hearing about this God, perhaps for the first time in a real way, that they would be able to say these words and ask you to come into their lives. If you're sitting here, and I'm talking to you sitting here now, just with your eyes closed and your head down, if you take nothing else away from here today, know that Jesus, the God of the heavens and earth, came to earth for you. He gave his life to forgive you of all your sins so that you would have life. And all you need do today is to say, I let go of my old ways. I turn away from my sins. I believe that you died to forgive me, to give me life, and I want that life now. Help me, Lord, to take the step off of whatever cliff I'm clinging onto and to go into your arms. In Jesus' name.